Well, good morning, friends. It's good to be here. What a week, huh? You know, some of you are very happy this morning. Some of you are very sad and maybe even angry by the events of this week. I think on the bright side, at least we don't have to watch political ads on TV anymore. Too soon? I don't know. But in all seriousness, though, I think now more than ever, we need to press into God and strive to be peacemakers. That's, Marty and I didn't talk about this, but we're in sync. There's simply too many Christians, and this is my opinion, running around, acting and talking ugly, and giving Jesus and his message a bad name. We don't want to be those people. So if you aren't a peacemaker already, let's just make sure that moving forward, we're peacemakers and not troublemakers. Amen? Amen. Amen. So, this morning we're going to be looking at our reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, which was just read. And the reason I selected this text over the others, is the Apostle Paul saying in verse 13, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death. And if you've been around the church any amount of time, you know that it's usually those things that Scripture says don't be uninformed about that we're most uninformed about. Paul uses this phrase, we do not want you to be uninformed, or something like it, only four times in the New Testament. Once in Romans 11, 25, where he says, don't be uninformed about God's plan for Israel. Again, in 1 Corinthians 12, 1, when he says, don't be uninformed about spiritual gifts. And again, in 2 Corinthians 1, 8, where he says, don't be uninformed about suffering and trials in the Christian life. And so here this morning, we're going to be looking at 1 Thessalonians 14, where he says, don't be uninformed about, the rapture and the second coming of Jesus and what happens to those who die. So we're going to be talking about these things. We're going to be taking a look at this passage together and see what Paul has to tell us about these things. And what I found as I studied our text this week, is that while our passage is certainly about the rapture and the second coming of Christ, it's primarily about hope. It's about our hope in Jesus. It's about our hope in his death, burial, and resurrection. It's about our hope in his second coming. So Paul is renewing hope in this passage in a people that are beginning to lose their hope. And maybe you're sitting here this morning or watching from home this morning, and you can relate. Maybe you're running low on hope. Maybe you're running on fumes. Well, I've titled my message this morning, Everlasting Life, Everlasting Hope. And my prayer is that we receive a fresh impartation of hope as we look at God's word together this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your presence, and I just pray that your word would go forth in power this morning. Lord, not because of me, not because of anything I say or do, but Lord, because it's your word. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto you and you alone be all the glory. I pray that you would fill us afresh with hope, hope from heaven. Sustain us, O God, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I think the first thing we need to get straight this morning is our definition of hope. You see, if you look up the word hope in the dictionary, you'll get a definition somewhere along these lines. A feeling of expectation and desire for a certain thing to happen. I hope so. I hope that'll happen. But just because you have a feeling of expectation or want something to happen really, 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 really bad doesn't mean that it's going to happen. That's not the biblical definition of hope at all. The Christian's hope is not wishful thinking. John Piper has defined hope this way. Christian hope is when God has promised that something is going to happen and you put your trust in that promise. He goes on, Christian hope is a confidence that something will come to pass because God has promised it will come to pass. And so if I had to abbreviate all that even further, I would put it this way. Hope is confident trust in God's promises. Hope is confident trust in God's promises. And that's what we're dealing with in our text this morning. Paul is addressing a group of believers in the city of Thessalonica whose confident trust in God's promises had begun to wane. And Paul tells us that their hope had begun to diminish because they were uninformed. Uninformed. They were ignorant, other translations say. Particularly, they were uninformed about what happened to those who died before Christ's second coming. And I think we need a little bit of background here. You see, Paul had only been able to witness to the Thessalonians for about 3 weeks before he was run out of town by Jewish opponents to the gospel. You know, for you note takers, you can read all about it in Acts chapter 17. A few months later, Paul sent Timothy to follow up with this young congregation of Thessalonian believers. And while Timothy reported back to Paul that generally the church was doing well, not everything was great. Not everything was great. You see, the Thessalonians were concerned about some of their friends in the church who had died. And I'm going to teach you a new phrase the kids are using these days. The Thessalonian believers had FOMO. Have you ever heard about FOMO? They had fear of missing out. That's what FOMO stands for. They feared for their friends who had died before Jesus' return. They wanted to know what was going to happen to them. They had gotten it into their heads that because their friends had died prior to Jesus' return, they would miss out on the second coming, that somehow that opportunity had passed them by. And so Paul writes to them, "Brothers and sisters, we don't want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope." You know, as far as Paul was concerned, these Thessalonian believers were grieving unnecessarily. They were grieving needlessly. They were grieving like those who have no hope. And I want to tell you that the typical pagan mindset, the typical pagan attitude to death at this time was, as the Greek poet Theocritus put it, you know, he said, "Hopes are for the living, but the ones who die are without hope." The pagan outlook was pretty bleak, wasn't it? You know, you're born, you live, you work, you die, and that's it. That's it. It's over. You know, it's little wonder that eat, drink, and be merry has become the catchphrase for hedonists everywhere. Because, you know, hey, if this life is all we've got, why not do everything excessively? And so here's my second phrase that I'm going to teach you that the kids are using these days. It's, after all, YOLO. YOLO, you know YOLO? You only live once. Right? So FOMO, fear of missing out, and YOLO. You learn a couple of things. Don't say, you know, if you want your money back, I'll still give it to you, but hey. And so before we move on to Paul's properly informing the Thessalonians about those who have died, I want to say something about else about this verse. You know, Paul talks about the dead as those who sleep in death. And I want to be very clear here. Paul is not here teaching the false doctrine of soul sleep. I don't know if you've ever heard of soul sleep, but it's something that's taught by some unorthodox Christian cults, such as the Jehovah's Witnesses, and it's the belief that the soul, the human soul, at the time of death goes into a state of unconsciousness or hibernation until the time of the resurrection. You know, but that's not what the Bible teaches. Paul is using sleep here as a metaphor for physical death, the death of the body. You know, elsewhere, Paul uses the imagery of a seed going into the ground as another metaphor for physical death. So these are just pictures about what happens to the body. The Bible teaches that when believers die, here's the biblical teaching, the spiritual non-material part of me and you returns to the Lord to await resurrection. Paul writes, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He writes that in 2 Corinthians 5:8. And in Philippians 1:23, he says something else. He says, "Hey, I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better by far." You know, so he was torn, right? Because he wanted to stay there for the sake of the believers, but man, I'd rather be with Jesus. And so we see that for the Christian, death is not an end, but a change of address, right? We leave this body and instantaneously we're in the presence of the Lord. So picking up in verse 14, Paul writes, "For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him." You know, Paul begins comforting the Thessalonians by reiterating the central tenet of Christianity. "For we believe that Jesus died and rose again." You know, this is the central statement of faith in Christianity. All of Christianity hinges on the resurrection. You know, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:14, "And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith." Other translations, "Your faith is futile if Christ be not raised from the dead." And so we need to understand this morning that our faith is not simply in a dead man who had nice things to say, but in the risen Christ, who even now rules and reigns and will someday come again to consummate his kingdom on earth. Amen? And we proclaim this every Sunday when we receive communion. Christ is dried. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. And then Paul builds on this foundation and assures the Thessalonians that their dead friends are safe with Christ. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. God will bring them. Those who have died in Christ are with him, awaiting the resurrection of their physical bodies. They will return with Christ. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:20, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Jesus is the first of many. Amen? So what about us? What about those of us who are alive when Christ returns? It could be. We may be alive when Jesus returns. We may not. But what about us? You know, Paul anticipates this question and says in verse 15, "According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep." Now, the first thing I want you to point out to you is that Paul says that this teaching is according to the Lord's word. And you can look in Scripture and you will not find Jesus ever saying those words. We have no record of Jesus ever teaching this in Scripture. So this is more than likely a direct revelation that Paul received from Jesus himself, or it's a word-of-mouth account of something that Jesus said that was not recorded in Scripture. But in either case, Paul tells us, that's you, that's me, should we be alive when the Lord returns, that we will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. And what does this mean? Well, it was held in Judaism that those who were alive at the end of the world would fare better, far better, than the dead. That was the belief. So Paul is again comforting the Thessalonians by assuring them that their dead friends will not be at any disadvantage. We will all, dead and alive, believers alike, receive our new glorified bodies at the same time. I mean, look at verses 16 and 17. "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever." Now, I don't know about you, but these verses thrill me. I mean, they absolutely thrill me. They move something deep down in my soul because, you know, this is the moment that we're all waiting for. This is the moment that every believer in Christ is waiting for. We're all awaiting the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, Titus calls this our blessed hope. In Titus 2:13, he writes, "While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." I mean, doesn't the thought of that day just make your heart skip a little? You know, it's going to be an exciting time. I mean, Jesus is going to return from heaven with a loud command. And, you know, some commentators believe one thing, Others believe another thing, like probably the prevalent view is that, you know, this is going to be Jesus calling the dead to life. That even as he called Lazarus forth from his tomb, so Jesus will call all the dead with this loud command to himself. You know, but others see this loud command as Jesus giving military orders to his troops. You know, charge! But however you see it, it's going to be loud. It's going to be loud. And then there's going to be a trumpet blast, right? At Mount Sinai, the trumpets blew, and Moses led the people out of the camp to meet God. And so this trumpet blast, you know, at Jesus' second coming, the trumpet will sound, and God's people will go out to meet the Lord. You know, we who are still alive will be caught up together with them at the sound of that trumpet. The dead in Christ, we're going to be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. You know, when a dignitary paid a visit to a city, leading citizens would go out to meet him and then escort him back into town. And so that's a picture of what we're seeing here. We're going to meet the Lord in the air, and we are going to return with him to earth. You know, we're not just going to go meet Jesus in the air and then spend eternity sitting on clouds and playing harps. Amen? We're going to return to earth alongside our glorious King. You know? And this is the passage that is the biblical basis for the Christian belief in what is commonly called the rapture. And while the word rapture doesn't appear anywhere in Scripture, the Greek word for caught up in this verse is harpazo, and it was rendered in the Latin Vulgate as rapiemur. I probably just mangled that, but rapiemur. And that's where we get the word rapture from. And you need to know that there are various views among Christians as to the timing of the rapture, which we won't get into this morning. We've already got enough to be polarized about. But personally, I'm on my third since I became a believer. But here's the important thing. Paul fleshes out what happens at the rapture in 1 Corinthians 15, 51, and 52. He says, listen, I tell you a mystery. You know, we're not going to all sleep, but we will all be changed. Some have used that as the theme verse for their nurseries. Get it? We will not all sleep, but we will all be... Okay. Anyway, we will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we who are alive, well, we're going to be changed. We're going to be transformed. Instantly, we will finally receive our glorified bodies and be delivered from this body of death. Man, I am so looking forward to that. No more aches, no more pains. Amen? I mean, I don't know. There's a lot of speculation about what those glorified bodies will be like, but I hope mine's in shape, in a shape other than round. So, Paul wraps this passage up with these words. He says, and so we will be with the Lord forever. We will step into eternity with our bridegroom King, Jesus, and we're going to be with him forever. I mean, do those words comfort you this morning? Do they give you a sense of peace? Do they give you, just peace in the midst of all the current chaos? These words are meant to remind us that our hope doesn't lie in any person, place, or thing outside of Jesus. Of all the things we could put our confident trust in, none other than Jesus is worthy. And that's why Paul concludes this passage with these words, therefore encourage one another with these words. You know, Paul meant to encourage these young believers whose hope was waning, and he means to encourage us as well. So, I mean, what are we supposed to do with all this stuff, right? I mean, really, it all seems so far away sometimes and so far removed from our very real, very present pressures of everyday life. Well, last Sunday on All Saints Day, we talked about the martyrs and the persecuted church. And I can assure you of this. Anyone who has ever laid their life down for the sake of the good news of Jesus Christ did so because they were heavenly minded. They did so because they were heavenly minded. You know, it's been said that some people are so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. You ever hear that? But that really, the reality is quite the opposite. You can be of no earthly good until you are heavenly minded, until your convictions are rooted and grounded in the reality of heaven and heaven's King. You know, God never promised us a smooth journey in this life. And some of you can attest to that. But he guarantees that we will reach our destination. You know, I close this morning with some words from the first chapter of the Apostle Peter's first epistle. He writes, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice." It's cause for rejoicing to know that we are saved and secure, and that our eternal destiny and our inheritance is secure in heaven. "In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials." In this life, we're going to go through stuff. Can we just own that? In this life, we're going to go through stuff. We are not magically shielded just because we're believers, just because we're sons of the King, sons and daughters of the King. You know, we will go through stuff, but God will fulfill his ultimate purpose for us, which is to conform us into the image and likeness of his Son. You know, the witness of Scripture from cover to cover is that our hope, our confident trust, is to be found nowhere else than in Jesus and his death and his burial and his resurrection. Friends, we're going to be like him. We're going to be like Jesus. Dead or alive, we're going to be just like him. That, my friends, is our everlasting life. That is our everlasting hope. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.